Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7:13. And Jeremy finished chapter 7. We're going and really, like he said, chapter 8 is a complete break. But it's not a complete break in the sense that how Paul ends chapter 7 leads into the point that he wants to make in chapter 8. And so in 2 Corinthians 7:13, it says, "Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, that the fact that you are listening to what we have told you to do and finding out that you've embraced it, we're comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." He went down there not knowing what was going to happen, seeing that they had embraced this harsh letter from Paul and is coming back to Paul to say, hey, they accepted it. He's just rejoicing. Imagine what it's like. You go down and you don't know if a brother or sister that you have to exhort or rebuke or whatever, how they're going to take it. And when they say, oh, you're right, I need to just repent and get right with God, it brings great rejoicing to the heart. And that's how Titus took it. "For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true," that we're boasting, they'll be okay. The Corinthians will take it. They'll listen. "And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." So now that I know that you really are receiving our instruction, that I have confidence in you, which leads into chapter 8, verse 1, to say, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift," a monetary gift, "and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints in Jerusalem." You know, and you have to read Romans, 1 Corinthians to understand that there was a poverty of the saints in Jerusalem. And so what he's saying, going back to verse 3, or actually verse 1, "More, we make known to you the grace bestowed on the churches of Macedonia with great trial and affliction." So we know that the Macedonian churches, maybe Philippi, had suffered. You know, this is Philippi where Paul had been beaten and stuff. And so, and the persecution came there. The Judaizers were persecuting anybody that came and believed in Jesus. And so they were being persecuted, but even in that persecution, they had great joy, because persecution can give you joy. And they wanted to send Paul off with a financial gift to the Jews in Jerusalem. And what Paul is going to do in this chapter and next chapter is he's really developing the fact that, you know, they have their heart. They never rebelled against us. They didn't have the problems you've had. You know, they accepted me as an apostle. They saw what was happening, and they sent me with a monetary gift to take to Jerusalem, and now you should do that too. Now that you're not into rebelling against the apostolic authority of Paul, and whenever there's division and confusion, what happens? Ministry stops. And so he's saying, now that we've dealt with that, then let me tell you, I'm coming and asking you, moreover, to minister to the saints that are in Jerusalem, along with the Macedonian church, which is up further north on the peninsula, and Corinth is called Achaia, and up by Philippi is called Macedonia. "For we bear witness," verse 3, "according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency." And it says in verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Now, isn't that important? You know, so many people will give themselves to a cult leader who tells them drink Kool-Aid and they die. And the first thing that any believer and a true apostle is going to do is say, give yourself to Jesus first. And then you give yourself to the apostles' doctrine. And isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? It says in Acts 2:41, it says when those people that got saved, when Peter preached and the 3,000 people got saved, what did they then do? Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. This is Acts 2:41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, koinonia fellowship, and in breaking bread and prayers. So Paul is saying, you know, the Macedonians, they gave themselves to Jesus when we went through town. And then they gave themselves to us. And I think this, he's still reminding them, you know, and look at what's happening. No problems. I haven't had to deal with problems in Philippi. It's just we're on mission. And now let's switch your mind instead of bickering. Switch your mind to the mission of helping to minister to the people in Jerusalem that are saints. And not verse 5, and not only that, we hope that they gave themselves to the Lord and will of God, and according to the will of God, to give themselves to the apostles according to the will of God. And so what you're doing by now listening to us is the will of God. God wants us to submit ourselves to the apostles. Why? Because it was through them that he breathed the word of God. And so how often in the church today do people say, oh, I don't like what Paul said here. I don't like what Peter said here. I don't like any of this stuff. And what God is saying, it is the will of God for us to listen to everything the apostles and prophets taught. Not to cut anything out of the Bible. And when we do, when the church does that, then this church cuts out these pages and this church cuts out those pages. And then they argue about, you know, how come you cut those out? And so it just brings confusion into the church. If everybody's reading the same Bible and they read the same whole Bible that are calling themselves Christians and they say this is the authority from God according to the will of God, then there's no division. You can go to any place in the world, and I've gone to different places, and you meet a true born-again, Jesus-loving, Bible-loving, Bible-reading person, and there's unity. Just like that, that's the unity that God wanted. But as soon as we depart from what the apostles teach and don't accept the authority of the apostles, then it brings division. So we urged Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. You know, the grace of God to have a giving heart, that he would complete it in you as well. Because Paul is sending this letter to the Corinthians, back to the Corinthians, with Titus going again. So Titus was sent with a harsh letter, finds out what's going on, comes back to Paul. Everything is going good. They're, you know, almost everybody has accepted your counsel. Then Paul's writing this and sending Titus again. So he's coming with to now complete this grace in you, because Paul says, I don't want to be there when the collection is taken. I want that done before I get there. And so he's now emphasizing this collection. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So do what the Macedonian church is doing. Do what Philippi and these other places are doing with this money that's already collected to take to Jerusalem. Let your heart open up to take care of the Jewish saints in Jerusalem that are suffering. Verses 8 through 11. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So, verse 8 again, I speak not by commandment, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm not demanding that you add to the gift that's going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to demand it, but I am testing you. I'm testing to see if you're willing to let go of what God has given you by challenging you. They did up north. They're suffering horrible persecution. And actually, beyond their real ability, they just have a giving heart. And so he's testing their love. And for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Example, if Jesus is living in us, then we should be able to die to ourselves in things that we think are ours, right? Because we can all think of things as ours. Well, what was Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was God. He left heaven with a simple mission of coming down here, dying to everything of self, so that he could die on the cross for us and give us everlasting life. So when Jesus comes inside of us, there is this attitude. And isn't it true, throughout the centuries since the church started, hasn't there been billions of dollars that people have given to minister, to set up missionaries, and to minister the church, to take care of the widows and the orphans and everything else? It's been throughout the history, there should be a givingness in the heart of the people. And this is not a preach for buck sermon. It's just, this is what Paul is talking about. If Jesus is living in us, then we should be willing to deny ourselves for the sake of others. And one of the emphases that I want to make, unlike the TV preachers, is the context of this is to go take it to Christians in Jerusalem, to Christian Jews in Jerusalem. This isn't just the carte blanche, give it to the poor, you know, give free injection sites in Seattle for the homeless. And, you know, this is not talking about this. This is, I'm talking about your brothers and sisters who are in Jerusalem, who in around 30 AD, they had such joy and peace with what God had given them that they just sold everything they had and shared it equally. Remember that in the book of Acts? Well, that was around 30 AD. And this, Paul is writing this letter 27 years later. And it didn't work out well. Socialism didn't work out well. God did not say, sell everything and share it with each other. He didn't say that. But they just had that joy of wanting to give. And they were thinking Jesus was coming back so quick, who cares? And 27 years later, they're impoverished. And not just because that often creates problems with just spreading the wealth. But we read the book of Hebrews, which was written just not even 10 years later. You can read from the book of Hebrews that they were treated as if they were dead. They had their goods confiscated. They had the Jews who were still stuck on the law of Moses, as the Romans were squeezing harder and harder on the destruction of Jerusalem and Jews, the Christians were saying, I don't want to be part of that. I'm not going to want to fight the Romans. Our Jesus told us when Rome surrounds Jerusalem that its destruction is near. We're not into all of that. We just want to worship Jesus. Well, to the Jews, to the non-believing Jews, that's treasonous. And they would treat these people as if they were dead and confiscate their goods. And you can read about that persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you give in to the Judaism, goes back to sacrificial system, then you've denied the faith. So there was horrible, horrible non-believing Jew persecution on believing Jew in Jerusalem, and what Paul is doing is taking a gift to minister to them. And that's in context what this is all about. And if you are a Christian in Corinth, you should realize that if it wasn't for those Jewish believers that are the beginning of the church that have sent us out throughout the world to bring the gospel, if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't have ever heard, because they're the ones that sent it out in the early days. And so you should have compassion on them and minister to them so they can pray for you, is how he ends up concluding it. So, and verse 10, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, which 1 Corinthians 16, you can see that Paul had said, hey, I think the church in Jerusalem would just love to have the Gentiles bring him a gift, because things are terrible from what I understand. And the Corinthians had told Paul at the time, a year ago, yeah, you know, we want to do that. That's what we want to do. And so now, after all this, you know, trouble within the Corinthian church being settled by 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians letter, and the letter in between, with all that being settled, he's saying, so now let's get back on track with what you said you were going to do. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians 16. So again, verse 10, and it's to your advantage that you begin what you desire to do, but now, verse 11, also, you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So he's exhorting them to complete something. You know, he's laying a trip on them, actually, saying, you said to do it, do it. And it says in 2 Timothy, we covered this on one Sunday night service. Actually, we didn't. Pastor J.D. Farrar used this verse. Preach the word. He says, we have the easiest job. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Commence, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul is really exhorting them. He is laying it on them. I mean, he's really putting, if we read this, he's putting a trip on them. I want you to do it. You said you're going to do it. Do it. And I want you to be just as good as the people up in Philippi as we continue to read this. He's exhorting. And exhortation is almost gone in the church today. Have you noticed that? People don't want to exhort or they don't want to rebuke. And why is that? Why is that? Because Satan has deceived our culture and nobody wants to ruffle somebody. You know, you don't want to ruffle, you know, you don't want to challenge people and have them, you know, defriend you. all the other stuff. It's that social media that has truly conditioned us, and Paul didn't care. I'm going to encourage these people because I know it's going to be what's good for them. And we see it today, as I mentioned recently, you know, when Steve, a.k.a. Stephanie, came here and visited, and his testimony that's posted on the website now of how now he went from Stephanie to Steve and paid the money to get his name changed and all that. He testified that he had been going to a Christian organization to have fellowship, and for 4 years nobody challenged him about living a transvestite lifestyle. How could that, you know, you think, how could that be? And I don't think Paul would have waited more than a second, you know, because he was exhorting these people to do something that was much different. So my challenge is for all of us, let's take the example of Paul and being willing to exhort people. Exhorting is different than rebuke. Exhorting is, hey, do what's right. Rebuke is stop doing what's wrong. And we both of those things should be part of our attitude towards children, towards brothers and sisters. We should be lifting one another up in exhortation to, hey, you know, you should be doing this. This is what the Lord says to do. Let's do it. Let's do it together. Whatever that might be, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, don't let the enemy say, oh, don't say that. They might get upset. Don't listen to that. It's good. I love being exhorted. I really do. And I pray that all of us would have that willing heart to be exhorted. And so verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So as soon as your mind says, you know, I'm willing to let some of the stuff that I have go to somebody else. So then as soon as that happens, Paul's saying, as soon as you're willing to let go, you know, the story of the baboon, you know, heard of the story of the baboon, how to catch a baboon? You make a cage, put something inside of the cage with, you know, there's bars of the cage, and you put something the baboon wants. But the cage bars are close enough that the only way the baboon can get his hand into the cage is to go open up his fist and to go into the cage. And then he grabs what he wants, but he can't pull his arm out. And then he can go up and club him because he won't let go. You know, he thinks he's caught. All he has to do is open his hand and let go of something that is his and save his life. And so we sometimes, and this is a challenge for all of us, is to think about everything we have is whose? It's God's. God has given us everything. And there might be times that he would just cause us to be thinking about how he wants to use it. And we just have to be kind of open-fisted when that happens and be willing to let it go. And there's a great blessing for doing that. So, but not according to what you don't have. It's like, and he, as he's going to expound, don't give so that now you're in want. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. So Corinth was financially wealthy. They were, like all major big cities, it was a major port, and ships would go be hauled through Corinth to get from one side of the sea to the other. And it was a wealthy place. And when along with the wealth came all the immorality that's in the big cities today. And so he's saying, you could let some of this go. And the Jerusalem church was strong spiritually. And so he's saying, there's an equality here. I'm going to ask you in a minute to give something to them, but they're going to be praying for you when they receive it with the joy of the Lord. And their prayer for you is going to be something that's going to be received by you, the joy that God is going to give through this. And as I said, the same's been true throughout the centuries. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, where is that written? Exodus, chapter 16, verse 16. Let's go there, because it's important to understand what he's saying here. Exodus 16, 16. I confess it is so hard for all of us. Wouldn't you say all of us have a hard time at times knowing, just by our culture, how much is enough to save up for retirement? That's my thing now, how much you save up for retirement? Winnie is laughing because she knows not enough. Huh? Yeah. And I have been thinking about it a long time, but it's like, you could sit there and go, I'm in want because I don't have, they say now, I heard this recently, they say now that if you don't have $1 million, you're not ready to retire, which is how long you could live and all this other stuff. And so your minds in our culture can play all kinds of games about what you're able to do. But we're going to learn something here in Exodus. All of us can just let this sink in, however the Holy Spirit would teach us. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it, manna, that was coming down from heaven. Because they go out there, we're in the desert, and there's nothing here. And so God's providing manna, and that falls on the ground in the morning. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So apparently on the first day, one omer per person. Okay, so then they measure the omer, and I got five in my house, I got eight in my house, and so everybody got the same. And so whoever gathered a lot, they had to gather a lot for their family, but everybody in that family got the same as the person that didn't. So that's what it looks like here at first, but it changes. And let no one leave any of it till morning, notwithstanding they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now, let's be honest. In our American culture, how many would have saved a little bit in case it didn't fall on the ground tomorrow? Think about those early days, or the next day, huh? Or the coronavirus. I'm going to get to that. The coronavirus plays an issue in this. They say, the manna fell today, but what if it doesn't fall tomorrow? And so I should ration myself. Ration my kids. You get a half omer now, you get the rest tomorrow. If it doesn't come, we'll give the rest of it to you tomorrow. There would have been this rationing mindset. Don't we all have that? We have that kind of mindset. The Costco shelves being empty. One of the things I did not think about was hand sanitizer, which I should have, because we're getting ready to go to Sudan, and you really need hand sanitizer before the coronavirus. You need you found them in Staples, right?
No, I forgot where I picked this up, but
I'm dedicating it to the machine. Oh, praise Jesus. Okay. And that's what I did yesterday when I heard that you couldn't get it. I heard that a bottle like this is $117 on Amazon and stuff, and I said, wow, man. And So then how can you make your own? Because it smells like alcohol. And then I realized, I got to buy a bottle of vodka for the first time in my life. That's what they say to use in the recipe. But praise God, Jeremy delivered me from that problem by buying me 99% alcohol yesterday. It's in my truck now. And you got to get the olive oil and some other stuff, and you mix it. I don't know how that's going to go. But then found out that the church had some, so I stole the church. are each taking a little one, because you need to have, every time you shake a hand there in Africa, you want to, Steve and I are going to go, we each have a bottle. So anyway, the bottom line is, people all over the country, all over the world right now, are in the mode of, I've got to get it, and I don't care what anybody else wants. I mean, I'm going to get it, and it's going to be mine, and I don't care if they come knocking on the door, and so people aren't going to knock on the door. What are they going to do? They're going to shoot the door. people are saying, even if everybody healed right now with the disruption, we haven't even seen the disruption that's going to come when all this China stuff that is not being made stops coming. It's stopping coming here, but we're using warehouses and stuff right now. When we see all the shortages hit, it's going to be major chaos. You know, in months past, made in China, meaning it's not going to be here. And we're going to be, people are going to be desperate. It's going to be chaos. There's going to be issues going on. And so here's the moral of the story. If I run out of toilet paper, then will you, my brothers and sisters, be willing? And actually, the other way around, if you run out, let me know. We'll help you out. So they gathered in it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And they would have been thinking at that point, they go, well, wait a second, it's going to rot. We've already demonstrated that it rots as soon as we, by morning, God lets this thing just melt away. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. Now, what does it take to do that? A miracle from God. See, if he makes it rot and worms in it the morning after, if you stored it up, but then when he knows it's the Sabbath day and he says collect twice as much on the day before the Sabbath and then the Sabbath morning, it's not rotting. That's an act of God. And what is God teaching us with that? Give us this day our daily bread. And give us, deliver us from evil and everything else. Yeah, he wants us to every day depend upon him and not feel like everything's ours and I can gather it up and I don't have to trust in him. And verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Now how many of you would have gone out on the seventh day? Just asking. Just thinking. My mind kind of works the way that I think. I might have been one of those bad guys. And I would blame it, of course, now on the fact I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, because they couldn't have the Holy Spirit. We do, and the Lord wouldn't let me. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested. So, bottom line, we, as we said on Sunday, through this whole coronavirus and all the stuff that's happening, we've got to rest in Jesus. We really do have to rest. God could provide manna. He could allow us to suffer and to be an example to those that are around us that are suffering. And they see a difference because we're trusting in Jesus. And have to maybe learn how to make your own hand sanitizer. Do something different. Just whatever. It's going to be quite the ride. I mean, and the more I hear from other people and read, this is going to be something. Forget the disease itself, the coronavirus, to whatever extent. It's just all the effects that it's having on our society and the world is going to be just pretty crazy all by itself. And back to 2 Corinthians 8:13. Well, actually 15. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So it's not a push for government socialism, but for the church to love one another. Now, these verses are used to mandate many people, if you're a Christian, you're going to support the homeless. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Nothing in the Bible talks about that. Here's what is the primary cause of most of the homelessness in America. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be compassionate to the homeless, but what is the primary cause? Drugs. Okay, now, so would God say, go ahead and support the homeless who have been possessed or taken over, controlled by Satan, who wants them to inject or smoke or put something in their veins that is going to destroy them? No, he doesn't, because you're supporting it. In fact, how do I know that? Because was there a drug problem in the nation of Israel when they were obedient to the law of God? No. Why? Because a sorcerer was executed. Sorcerer was pharmakia. And so it's a sorcerer is drugs and drug use. And what God says is that'll destroy your people. You need to get rid of that. That has to be capital punishment executed. You know, China has a very small drug problem. You know why? They're executed. And when I was, they were smuggling Bibles, we got arrested for doing so. We got we were forced to be in a hotel room. They took our money and put us in a hotel room, figuring out what they're going to do with us in the morning. And we were watching the TV thinking that they were going to show our, because they took video cameras of our Bibles and all this stuff, and we were trying to see if it was going to be on the nightly news. You know, got these Christians and their Bibles. But instead of seeing that, we saw these people being, led along, and they're not happy at all, these guys. They're not happy at all. And then they show the crowd shortly after, and they're going, ugh, ugh. They're just making a face, like they've just seen something horrible. And we couldn't figure out what was going on because we didn't know Chinese. And so when we got back to Hong Kong, long story, I said, Ramsey, the guy that the American that was working over there, Ramsey, we saw something on TV we didn't understand. Oh, I saw that too. He goes, they were shooting them. They're drug dealers. And so he says, and you know what? They charged the family for the bullet to shoot their son. But they don't have a drug problem. You know, we could say we're more compassionate. Are we really? I mean, look at all the death and destruction and misery and financial chaos that hits a society. It's unsustainable. We have more people in prison than any country in the world combined. And so we're doing all this misery of all this stuff and crime and everything that's coming on. And I can look out at some people that were in that crime and in the drugs, and we're so thankful that they didn't get executed, because now they're believers in Jesus. But I would imagine that people wouldn't get into drugs if they see their buddy shot, right? It would be a real stifling aspect to the drug culture. So, when I was going into Fred Meyer this morning, having to mail something, and there was this lady, she was standing right in the middle of the driveway, going right in the main drag of Fred Meyer. And you could tell she was just wigged out high. And I'm sitting there in the truck, and she could care less. She was just standing there. And she wasn't trying to get to the store or anything else. And so I had to go around her and get around. And I just was grieved. And now people say, well, you're a Christian, you should have given her some money. It seems weird, but Paul, the same apostle that's writing all this, said to the Thessalonian church, if a person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And yet people that cannot work and no fault of serving Satan, they're not finding the demon in the bottom of the bottle. They're not trying to shoot the next dose of heroin. Those people we should have compassion on, because those are the poor that are among us. The poor that were among Paul in those days and Jesus in those days is totally different than the poor today. The poor today are mostly there because of Satan deceiving them into the drug lifestyle. And of course you can if you're led by God, and I've been led, and mostly to give them something to eat. And they had, I'm getting a little bit long-winded here with this issue, but they had a guy that had come out of jail, and, you know, in Seattle, they're recycling, right? And so he comes out of jail. First thing he does is he goes and throws things through the windows of the shops downtown Seattle, gets arrested again, and then he told the person interviewing him, saying, "I don't care, man. Well, what did you do? What did you do as soon as you got out of jail? Oh, yeah, I got high on meth. You know, I just, oh, that was so good. Well, how did you get the money for meth? Well, they give me $1 a day when I'm in jail, and I was there for this many days so I could go and do that." And then as soon as he gets done doing that, he wants to go smash a place again so he can go get some free meals and a free place to stay so he can get out again when he gets enough money saved up so they can go in and take another hit of meth. And he's just telling everybody in Washington, this is like Cairo News or one of the places, maybe you saw the same thing. This is just this last week. Why take God's money and throw it at that? That guy needs Jesus, needs to be delivered. Anything that's thrown his way is absolute insanity. And our state is doing insanity, and it will bring the destruction, financial destruction, of our city, King County, Seattle, our state being destroyed by the leftist mindset. So, anyway, verse 16, "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." He's excited to come down and tell you of his own accord, "This is the plan. We're going to go help the church in Jerusalem. And we have sent him with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind." So we're sending Titus, and we're sending a brother that the churches up here picked as he's the guy we're going to trust to make sure everything that was given to this mission actually gets to Jerusalem. And so here we see Paul absolutely above reproach with financial issues, which is why we do annual reports once a year of every dollar, because that verse is what we usually, or I used to, when I did it, usually read, to make sure that there was no funny business with the money. "Avoiding this," verse 20, "that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." So we don't want anybody to blame us for ripping off this fund. So we're sending somebody that was picked by the church. And if you guys want to send somebody from your church, that can go too. But we're going to have this gift go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, "And we have sent with them our brother Titus, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren," the other people we're sending along with him with this letter of 2 Corinthians, "or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, of our boasting on your behalf." And then chapter 9 is the details of how they're supposed to do it, which we'll cover next week. And I was going to cover it now, but I got too long-winded on stuff. But it would be good to just even read that. It should be a study that goes together. So as something that we as the church should apply this teaching to, we could have brothers and sisters seriously in trouble with what lies ahead in the collapsing economy. We could have people, you know, so in other words, some of our midst are going to be suffering more than others. There could be, let's just say, people that work for the airlines and travel industry and everything else that's happening, shut down of all this stuff that's happening, starting to happen, it's going to escalate. And we might as a church body, as the lovers of Jesus, to just be not like a bamboo. We might be having to let some funds go for the sake of others so that we can love one another in godly Christian fear, you know, which is, again, not wasting money, throwing it into a pit hole of despair, but loving one another to share with people in the coming days of chaos. So I think that's how we could apply that chapter, since we're not having to send a gift off to Christians in Jerusalem, but we might be challenged to do things in the future, and we'll keep our hearts open to that. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us, God, to realize that everything that we own is yours. And God, help us to be led by your Spirit in the coming days. Help us to not be fearful, as we have been exhorting each other over the last week or two, as the world is being fearful, and that we could just trust in you. And just like the Jews in the Exodus, Lord, that we know that you're going to provide for us. And ultimately, that provision comes when we die or are taken to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one body, that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body.
Love of Jesus and you know, really, suffering. Isn't that what really binds us together? The Lord might be blessing us with a little bit of suffering to bind us together. Let's have our hearts be that way, open to loving one another. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.